Would you open your Bibles with me to Matthew 25 in the New Testament? Matthew 25 at verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. The section there is entitled "The Final Judgment." Listen carefully. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the King will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.' Then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?' Then He will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So far from God's holy word. My dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this teaching is the concluding part of this section of Matthew, the Olivet Discourse. That is, Jesus is teaching His disciples across from Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives and answering their questions going back into the last chapter regarding the signs of the times and His coming and the last days. And in this closing portion of Matthew 25, Jesus gives this vivid description of His judgment of all the nations. When Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, comes in glory, He will separate people for judgment according to their deeds, as if He were separating flocks of sheep and goats. And the first thing we see here is His glorious appearance. And this is a part of several of these sections, just the fact of His coming. So that the first and fundamental teaching of this passage requires our full attention and focus, that Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, that He is the one who will be glorious and enthroned in glory, and He will come again with this kind of power and authority. The time is coming soon when He will demonstrate His unquestioned rule and His total authority and His divine glory. Now, at the time of this teaching, Jesus is facing His imminent torture and crucifixion and death. He is going to go to the lowest place, the apostles will say later. I bet you know he goes from the highest to the lowest, and He will return again. Now we're seeing Him near to His lowest moments. That's what's happening in the immediate future for Jesus. But He will rise from death and from His crucifixion. He will ascend to heaven, reign there with authority, and at the proper time, return with this glory as the King who judges all the people. And we believe that we will stand before Jesus in just the way that He describes here. This is key to the gospel, that He comes again with glory to judge the living and the dead. And in that way, it's a part of our message to everyone that whatever pathway in life we're on today, and whatever language we speak, and even if, you know, the way things are going in our culture, you pretend to be a non-binary toaster, the magnetic pull of all history is going before the throne of Jesus. And that is important. And anyone going in any direction today should consider it and turn their lives. And that is something we can't get around, and that's something we can't suppress about the gospel message, or say, well, that's inconvenient, we don't want to sound weird, we don't want to upset people or challenge anyone. Every pathway, even if it's right now in willful sin, is going to be bent by the authority of Jesus to stand before him on this very day. And they will see his power and his glory, and we will see it. And so, you know, right now the message for many is all pathways sort of lead to the same thing. And they mean they all lead into the kingdom. Well, I think that needs to be revised in light of Matthew 25. All roads do lead to the same place, in a manner of speaking, that is before the throne of judgment. But the outcomes will be vastly different than what many imagine. The center of the gospel message is with Jesus. Colossians 1 describes God's plan with these words, that in everything he, that is Jesus, might be preeminent. That is, he's first, he's forward, he's highlighted. The entire book of Hebrews is written to demonstrate the way that Jesus fills and is the goal of all of God's works for salvation in the old covenant leading up, you know, to now the salvation that's revealed in him. In other words, the center of God's salvation plan. We read in this very book in Matthew God's words about him as he was transfigured in glory. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him, the voice of the Father right from heaven. We need to repent of self-centeredness, of idolatry, of distracted living, of delusion and deceit, self-deception about who we are and where all of this life is going, and prepare ourselves with the plain truth of the gospel. We need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, for life, for hope, for a future. And only those who know and love him will find comfort and joy in the knowledge that it's him sitting on the glorious throne, and that it's him deciding the future of all nations and of every person, separating them out according to his own judgment, according to his own authority. He's the one commanding all of his angels. He's the one sitting on a glorious throne. And anyone who ignores him to their peril and will despair of the catastrophic consequence. I never get tired of thinking about Revelation 4 as it describes the throne and the one seated on the throne in heaven. It says there, "At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with the one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald." Glory. The mysterious, you know, and incredible glory. We believe the day is coming and soon where Jesus will return with this kind of fantastic power, glory, authority. And knowing him and meditating on that thought, you know, 1 Thessalonians said, encourage each other with this, you know, remind each other of where all of this is leading and what we have in Christ. Knowing him helps us remember that what people think about us is not the most important thing. There's something amazing coming, and the last word is not going to be what people thought of us, and it's not going to be our debts or our surpluses financially. It's not going to be the stresses that are pressing on us that today feel very big and very sort of heavy. They aren't heavier than this knowledge, the knowledge of Christ and his glory and the weight of his authority. our critics, our co-workers, our GPA, our health. You know, none of these will have the last word. But Jesus will. Jesus will judge every human being and gather all the nations in front of him to hear his judgment. Prepare your life with that thought in mind. Repent and believe according to that truth, and you will be prepared for what's most important. You know the King, that you know the Judge, that you know the Glorious One, the Son of Man in the seat of glory, surrounded by angels, your Savior, your Redeemer, your Advocate, your Friend. We meditate on this in a variety of different ways, that He's the one that we have believed, that loves us, that shed His blood for us. And what a comfort it is against every trouble. Even the ones that right now are very big and crowding out, you know, our sort of ability to see things clearly, our problems and the troubles of this life are not the weightiest thing that we have to consider. After the glorious coming of the Son of Man in this passage, the next major part of the teaching is the separation of peoples. All the people of the world, all nations, are made to appear before him. The Bible, you know, extends this to everyone that ever lived. The living and the dead are all, they're raised for judgment to stand before him. And the important action is all with the Son of Man. The people are not pictured as powerful or making the decisions or power players at all. He doesn't coordinate schedules with them. Is this a convenient time for you to gather before my throne? You know, how about next Tuesday? Are you free? There is no dealing with it's all nations, everyone now. When God chose, at the time that He chose, before the throne of God, He doesn't need their okay. It's not a picture to make us proud of ourselves. We're gathered, and the language is, they are gathered. It's passive language for us. We don't do anything. We are sort of scooped up and placed before Him, gathered before Him for judgment. Maybe we should say herded before Him for judgment. Right now, busy and important men can't be bothered with Jesus, and they are unwilling to gather for worship. And part of the proclamation now and the sign of repentance is that we gather willingly, not compelled, as it were, by force to gather before Jesus. We're already ready. We long to be gathered to Him. Right now, very proud and I guess, upwardly mobile women don't consider scheduling in a moment for God's will or God's ways. They will not congregate before, with believers or be gathered to Jesus in any significant way. But that time will be over and soon. And the things that matter now won't matter. Career won't be there, and degrees won't be there, and money won't be there, reputation won't be there. There won't be time for anything else, only to stand in front of Him. And that's a humbling thought. The separation of peoples and the gathering of them is humbling to us. It's on His authority in His time. We should be humbled by the ease with which Jesus gathers all the nations. You know, we can barely like get everybody around the dinner table, and Jesus can gather on His authority all the nations now. They are His to command, they are His to own, they're His to move. We should be humbled by the lowly description of it. He will separate them like a shepherd separates the flocks of sheep and goats. At this time, pretty much everyone would understand what that looked like, what it sounded like. It's sort of a daily occurrence. It's a regular thing of life in Palestine to watch flocks, come and go, and for shepherds to move animals, separate animals, drive animals, in a way that everyone would be able to picture this. Everyone would be able to almost taste it and smell it. Everyone would understand this thought. And the flocks knowing and obeying the voice of their shepherds and moving accordingly. And the power and the glory of Jesus are so great that this sort of global international gathering is no difficulty for him. And again, it's such a lowly contrast. Right now, every conceited person says, you know, I do what I want, I go where I want. We pretend to have total discretion, total authority over our lives. I'll do this today and tomorrow I'll do that and I'll make money here and I'll make money there, as it were. And the time is coming when Jesus, with his shepherding authority and total control, will separate and sift us and the lives of all people. And what he wants and what he says will stand, not what I want and not what I scream for and not what I protest for and not what I demand. But what he says will stand, and there won't be another word. It will be his word. Is your mind and your heart ready for his shepherding authority? Ready for that day? Or will Jesus gathering and his sorting of the flock and his word come as a shock to you at that time? So not only is the separation of the peoples humbling, and not only is it demonstrating to us where the authority lies, but also the standard by which they will be separated is a challenge for us to hear. As we read this passage, we're challenged with what it is that Jesus is going to use as the standard by which sheep and goats are separated. Right now, people want to separate on every kind of line, racial lines, our country fractured on political lines, divisions over all kinds of things, over gender. Our country's divided in opposing teams, bitterly opposed views. And none of these, none of the racial, social, financial, ideological lines will be respected by Jesus when he separates the nations according to faith and unbelief, and according to their deeds. We'll see that the understanding here is Christ-like deeds, and particularly how their actions showed that they had believed in Jesus, or they had ignored him, maybe politely, but still neglect. They had ignored him and his presence in the world. The glory and the supremacy of Jesus is the key. What was done to me, as if it was directly me, or what was not done to me. The people who are counted as the flock of his sheep are placed on his right hand, and they are those who fed the hungry and who satisfied the thirsty, who showed hospitality to the stranger and clothed the naked and showed mercy to the sick and remembered lowly prisoners. And their actions are done in the manner of Jesus. That is, they are Christ-like actions. They are the fruit of repentance and of believing in him. And the reward for them is from Jesus, as if it had been done to him directly. And they're almost baffled by this, because it didn't appear at the time, or at least it wouldn't be evident at the time, that helping some lowly person was as if I was directly interacting with Jesus himself. And yet it's true. And that's how he judges it. That's how he counts it. That's reckoned as service done to him. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." The statement suggests that the service is done to believers, to one of his disciples, that it's, you know, from believers to other believers in Christ. Service within his body. Service done for his honor. And this becomes a key theme in the writing of the apostles, believing in Jesus and how it plays out in scenarios where maybe our first thought wouldn't be, well, this is really about God. This is really about Jesus. So that the apostles take this mentality and they say, you know, believing in Jesus and knowing him and loving him allows husbands to love their wives and wives to respect their husbands and children to obey their parents, even slaves to serve well and with dignity under earthly masters, that it really was about him, that it really was service with, you know, underneath his authority, and even counted so radically valuable that it's as though you handed the cup of cold water to Jesus himself. All this service done as unto Jesus. In the church, you know, obedience, you know, to our leaders and to put the needs of others before ourselves and to count others as more significant than ourselves, to readily forgive, to make peace, all of these things where we're dealing with others as radically connected to what we have believed about Jesus. And that's sort of the weightiness of these low moments that are really done as unto him. Our labor, our service, our love, our gifts, not done merely for ourselves, not merely done for others or to lowly brothers and sisters in this world, but for the service of Christ, the very Son of God, the one who is so glorious that it's really hard to picture his glory and his throne and his angels and the sorting of the world. It's connected to him. What will Jesus say about the fruit of your life? The glory and the supremacy of Jesus is also the key when it comes to the goats on his left. Those who did not believe in Jesus or acknowledge him did not bear fruits that are consistent with faith in him, and so showed no compassion, mercy, hospitality, kindness, service to his brothers, to his disciples. They did no Christ-like service. They neglected that kind of life and that kind of service. Their unwillingness to acknowledge or serve as unto Jesus meets with just punishment. They showed neglect towards his little ones, the least, his brothers. And Jesus demonstrates the seriousness of this. It's very weighty in his eyes. That you did not think of me in my glory, and you did not connect your deeds and sort of the regular stuff of life to the day that I would come in power and authority and unmatched glory to judge the world. And that is a mistake of inestimable weight in the eyes of Jesus, and he judges accordingly. And so, you know, it was just, you know, like business as usual. And it was just like, this is, you know, family life. And it was just, you know, I work, I play, I you know, I come and I go. And it, you know, how could I know that that was about you? And the warning is here of how Jesus will judge your life and how he will judge the nations and what it will be like for him to come and weigh our thoughts, our words, our actions. The measure of good service, as it were, the measure of bad service is really about whether one responded with faith or unbelief to the King and his coming. And here the King focuses then on what was done or not done in light of him. A poor reading of this passage and the book of Matthew more broadly is to think of it, you know, sort of in isolation. It's just a matter of sort of bald works righteousness. I do the right things and he gives me what I want. Sort of like putting quarters in the slot. You know, I get the Coke, you know, put in the right amount. I guess it's a credit card now because Coke is like $5 instead of a few quarters. Anyways, you know, I punch the right button in the machine. I get the right result. It's not really what we're talking about. The standard that we see here is whether one has labored with the coming of the King in mind. He is returning. And in that way, it's a cross-carrying service. It's what Jesus has been preaching. The character of this teaching is very similar to the talents in that regard from last week. The parable of the talents, he gives them different amounts of money, and there's an unknown length of the term of service, but he is returning to settle accounts. And when he returns, you see that it wasn't the amounts of money, but it was about the faithful service. And those servants that labored diligently, they were prepared for his coming. And the one that did not labor and that did not understand the standard by which he would be judged was very deluded and suffered then a terrible judgment against him. And so it is here that the people doing the deeds don't even quite recognize the weight of the deeds, which is very like, you know, 10 talents, 5 talents, 1 talent. The deeds and the amount of them and all these things that were done are not so important, or not, they're not important in and of themselves. Just like the master was not interested in the value of the talents per se. His reward is so far above the deeds that were done or the talents that were given. You can see the blessedness that he gives is beyond value and in fact eternal and prepared before the foundation of the earth. So the king's value is placed on how the sheep and the goats carefully or carelessly responded to his coming. Did they care for his brothers, and did they act according to the knowledge of his coming, or did they ignore it? Did they neglect it? And that's what we see finally, the different ends of the peoples. They're drastically different, just like the last two parables of this chapter, the talents and the virgins. The sheep are blessed by the Heavenly Father, and they inherit the kingdom prepared for them that God has been preparing since the very foundation. They have citizenship in God's kingdom. They're granted access into eternal life. But by deep contrast, the goats are sent away. They are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, that is, the demons. They're sent to hell's punishment. And that way, the gospel is no toothless and feather pillow type of message, you know, something to sleep through, something to sort of comfort ourselves with in the most superficial and foolish way. It's a message of life and death. It is a message of incredible value and incredible intensity. And here you see the blessings and the cursings, eternal life and eternal punishment laid out, and the line is cut by faith in Jesus and by our response and the urgent response to his challenge to repent and believe and follow, to repent and believe and turn from our way. The king is coming for judgment, and he will disrupt the status quo of all the nations. And, you know, to break it down, he will disrupt your normal and your status quo and mine. Things will not go on as they always have gone on. His other teachings and parables have to do with the abruptness of the flood. One day everybody's eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and then it's done, and it's really done. And so it is here. He comes to judge the living and the dead, and he will arrive suddenly and with glory. And he will reward and punish according to faith and faithlessness, and according to the fruits of faith and the fruitlessness of faithlessness. Judging without partiality, not according to race, not according to wealth, not according to any of the things that are so popular and so divisive as we see it in our culture. Without partiality, to do justice according to the glory of God, and not according to the hobby horse of man and our, you know, our own motivations and our will. He comes bringing blessed life and cursed punishment. Believe it. The day is coming and soon. And are you prepared for the glorious arrival of Jesus and his angels? Are you prepared to stand before his throne? Have you considered, according to chapter 24 and 25, meditating on this discourse, the Olivet Discourse, that we are living in the last days and that the signs of the times are revealed by God? And his coming is urgent. His coming is soon. Are you prepared? It's time to willingly submit our lives to him, willingly prepare for him, and bear the fruits that show our faith is with Jesus, that our faith is bound to him, bonded to him, and our life shows it, that it's him and no other for whom we're waiting, and that it's his judgment and no other that we have staked our lives on. Amen. Heavenly Father, we have such hope, such confidence, such assurance that Jesus who comes in glory brings with him the blessedness and the perfection and the life that you have promised. Like we read in Psalm 23, we fear no evil. You are with us. And that your blessings are like having an overflowing cup and a feast laid out, even while our enemies watch. That the coming of Jesus is the beginning of life with you, everlastingly in your house, everlastingly in your kingdom. So Lord, we pray that we would humble ourselves and seek after your will and your ways, giving honor to Jesus, not to ourselves. And Lord, we pray that many who today are wandering far from you would come to know the truth of Christ, submitting to him, receiving the assurance and the blessings, even the very start of those things that are here delivered in their fullness. We pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.